and I want to share what God has put on my heart to share with you. And my message title is, What Does It Mean to Be Spiritual Minded? So I want you to think about that a little bit. Sometimes we'll make a comment about maybe somebody that we met, and we say that, well, they're spiritual minded. And so how do you know that, and what do you mean when you come to that conclusion? And the question, making it more personal, is I want to ask you, are you spiritual minded? Like, how do you determine that? What makes you spiritual minded? Because we know that we can talk about spiritual things. You can sit around all Sunday afternoon talking about spiritual things and not really be spiritual minded. You can talk about the knowledge that you know, Bible knowledge and just all kinds of things. And we can claim to be spiritual minded, but when we're tested, we come up short. Actually, a test is what actually reveals if we're actually spiritual minded or not. Spiritual minded is not, I'm not talking about somebody that can talk spiritually. Spiritual minded has to do with how we do life and how we function in our communities and in business and in home life, and how the fathers function and the mothers function in home life. And we have examples in the Bible where God tested people. He tested them to see if they actually, what they were made up of. And we know the stories. You think of Job. Satan accused Job of not being faithful. Satan accused Job is that he's just serving God because he was blessing him. And God allowed Satan to bring some real tests into Job's life. And just how did Job fare? He fared well, did he not? He says, in all this he sinned not. And so God allowed that test. God says he tested the children of Israel in the wilderness. He tested them to see if they actually were going to follow him. Also, we have Joseph was tested. He was down in Potiphar's house. He was accused wrongly. He was put in prison. And just how did Joseph do? Was Joseph spiritual minded? Can we tell? Sure he was. It wasn't only because he said something right. It's because he did it right. He lived his life according to God's word and what he knew. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, when they were called to bow down to that idol, and the king gave them a chance to redeem themselves. He said, we're going to do this again. And you know, please do this. Bow down and worship this idol. And they said, no, we're not going to bow down and worship this idol. The God that we serve, we know that he could save us from the fire. We don't know if he will, but we know we're not going to bow down to the idol. Were they spiritual minded? Of course they were. We know that by their choices. Was Daniel spiritual minded? When he prayed and knelt down before the window, why didn't he go in the closet to pray? They couldn't have seen him in the closet. But no, he went and knelt down at that window, and his accusers were watching, and sure enough, Daniel was praying. Was Daniel spiritual minded? Yes, he was. And we have examples in the Bible. I didn't actually look them up. We could tell you, King Saul. Was King Saul spiritual minded? You know, when he did not kill the Amalekites, and the prophet Samuel came to him and he said, I did the will of the Lord. I did everything that God told me to do. And Samuel says, What's this bleating of the sheep? I hear something. Oh, he said, that's the people did that. Was Saul spiritual minded? He said one thing and did another. He wasn't spiritual minded. And that's what I want you to think about tonight. What does it mean to be spiritual minded? Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I'd like you to follow after. This is God's word speaking to us, and Romans 8 is a very good chapter for us to consider and to read. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, just think about that. The law of sin and death. You know, we have the law of gravity. And the law of gravity is always there. Never lets us down. It always is there. For the good and for the bad. Sometimes we value gravity, we want gravity, and sometimes it hurts. But that's the law of gravity. And he's saying here that in Christ Jesus, we're made free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? The law of sin and death is that we reap what we sow. Either we sow to the flesh and reap the things of the flesh, or we sow to the Spirit and we reap the things of the Spirit. That's a law that's put in place. I can't plant beans and expect a corn crop. I'm going to get beans. There's a law set forth, and he says that's the law that God has made. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak, verse 3, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That means they think about the things of the flesh, they value the things of the flesh. It's a little bit like a vehicle that's not in line, and the wheel just wants to keep pulling to the flesh, to the ditch. Just that constant pull, and you got to keep going like this. Now, in some ways in life, we do always have the flesh with us. But a spiritual-minded person isn't going to be always drawn to the flesh. He's going to be drawn to the Spirit, the things of God. And that's what we have those examples of: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We have Daniel, we have Job, and all those men. Joseph, that when they came into a test, and the flesh was saying, do this, they went this way. Because they were spiritual minded. And that's what he's saying here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's exactly what we're talking about. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? And he's saying spiritual minded people have life and peace. Have you ever met somebody that has life and peace? I have. I hope you live with people that have life and peace. I hope the husbands live with a wife that has life and peace, and I hope the wives live with husbands that have life and peace. It makes all the difference in marriage relationships and family relationships. We're talking about spiritual-minded people. He says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Listen, brothers and sisters, if you have a carnal mind, if you have never been born again, or maybe you have backslidden and you're into carnal things, he says you can't. You're not... You can't be in line with God's law. You can't be in line with God's will for your life. He says there's enmity there. There's nothing like God hooking arms with carnality. They do not run in parallel tracks. Good and evil do not run side by side. Evil goes that way and good goes this way. And that's what he's saying here tonight. It's like those little tricky dogs that you try and stick them together. It depends how they are, and they oppose each other. Remember what I'm talking about? Do they still make them? I used to play with them. I remember being a little boy and I'd play with them. They oppose each other. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8. There's just no way that you can please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You know, God just, you know, he just makes it so clear. And, you know, we just can't live in the flesh and be a Christian. We can't give in to the impulses of the flesh and be a Christian. We have to crucify those desires. And I know that there's progressive sanctification that we grow. And I'm talking to different age groups here. There's young Christians and there's mature Christians, there's in-between Christians, and we know that, and God knows that. And I think that a young Christian is as full of the Holy Spirit as a person that's a Christian for 50 years. And God knows that. And there's different levels of maturity. And, you know, as we work with your teenage children and you help them grow, they're Christians. But you got to keep working at denying that flesh and cutting that off and denying that flesh and growing. And we call that progressive sanctification. And we believe in that. So there's no way that we can please God if we live in the flesh. Now, there's this temptation in church life. I think I made mention the other night that there's hypocrites are in church. They're not out in the community. Hypocrites are in the church. And there's this possibility in church life that we can put on a front. And we can pretend to be something that we're not. And that shows up in church life, where people put on a front. And then every now and then, they come forward and acknowledge who they were. And they were living in sin. And so we can pretend. But we can't pretend. We can't fool. What's it say? You can fool people, but you can't fool God. Mm-hmm. You can't fool God. So bringing it closer home here, I wrote this down in my notes. So in earth life, we have, if we're honest, a lot of our activities that we're involved in have to do with activities that are temporal. And I asked you the question, like, can we be spiritually minded and be involved in temporal things in earth life? Things that are gonna burn up and disappear. Like, have you ever asked yourself that question? The amount of time and energy that you put in temporal things in life, whether it's making a living, whether it's paying your bills and buying properties and all these things, and we know that all that stuff is gonna disappear. Can I be spiritually minded and still be involved in temporal things? Think about that. Can you? And I want to answer that question tonight, because I believe that we can. How do we maintain a spiritual-minded life while we involve ourselves in the volume of temporal activities that we find ourselves in, whether it's work or properties or vehicles? We enjoy fishing and hunting, and we make a living. There's just all kinds of things that we do that we realize that they're temporal. They're not going to be, not something that's going to go on into heaven. And then James chapter 1, I want you to go to James chapter 1, and then I want to go to the board. I have something drawn on the board that I want to illustrate how this works. James chapter 1, I just want to read verses 1 through 11. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, do you lack wisdom? Of course we lack wisdom. What does he say? He says, ask. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven by the wind, with the wind, and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, verse 8 is what I want you to think about. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. There's just some mighty truths here. And he's talking about that. I want to think about this double-minded man. Like, what does it mean to be double-minded? How do you know if you're double-minded? How do you know if you're not double-minded? And I just wrote down two words. Double-minded is just simply means conflict of loyalties. There's a conflict, and like those examples that I gave of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I mean, imagine the pressure they had. The thousands of people that were bowing down and worshiping this idol. And these three men, I'm not sure where Daniel was. Daniel's name wasn't there. Maybe he wasn't there. But I know Daniel didn't bow down to that idol. But it mentions those three men and the pressure that had. Everybody was watching. Are they going to bow down? And they would not bow because they had their loyalty with God. They were not double-minded. They were not double-minded. Neither was Daniel. Neither was Joseph. Neither was Job. Neither was Abraham. You go down the list of all those patriarchs. They were solid. They knew who their God was. Do you know who your God is? Or do you struggle with double-mindedness? Sometimes when the crowd is pushing you, you'll go with this crowd. And you know that it's not loyal to God. And then you're with another crowd, and well, then you move over here and you're with this crowd, and it's a little more spiritual minded. And just double minded, flip flop back and forth. Now, how do we deal with that? And I just want to share that with a little diagram here. So just to illustrate this a little bit, this is a spiritual-minded person. And you'll notice that the hours are heavy up here, that their life, their spiritual life is number one. It's a heavy part of their life. Then you have your mind, your will, and emotions. That has to do with your thought patterns and your decisions you make, your discernment, and so on. And then you have the physical things of life. And that's a spiritual-minded person. Church life is number one. You plan your life around church life. That's number one. You got revivals this week, and so you plan to be at revivals. You try and set your schedule that you can be at revivals. I know things may turn up, but that's what your mind is. Your children know that. They say, are we going to church tonight? Yes, we're going to church because we're keeping spiritual things number one. Devotional life. You take time to read your Bible. You take time to pray. Because you want to. Because you're connected with God. And you miss it when you don't get time to pray. Just like when you miss your husband when they go to work. And you're glad to see him come home. Maybe they go away for a couple days. And you're glad to come home because you miss them. That's that spiritual mindedness. That's that relationship with God. And of course we have physical things in life that we do, but we'll sacrifice those things to keep the spiritual things number one. That is what a spiritual-minded person is. A spiritual-minded person has discernment between good and evil. Hebrews talks about having our senses that exercise to discern both good and evil. Life is full of those things where we have to decide what's good, what's evil, even things that are not so good. We talk about a gray area. I think there's some things in life that are gray. There is. And you have to decide if you're going to choose, I forget what Aaron Shank used to say. He said you choose the best. I forget, he had a phrase that he would say, and I don't have that written down. But spiritual mind is attached to the vine. You go to John 15, and you have the fruit of the Spirit. Godly character traits. It just shows up in family life. Fellowship with Christians. Sharing the gospel. Actually having a burden for the lost. If you're spiritual minded, you're going to see opportunities everywhere. In your community, as you work, opportunities to talk to people about Jesus or ask them questions. if they're Christians, and what it, and put, you know, ask them questions, and there's a way to do it that is not obnoxious. So what happens in life when we start allowing the physical things in life to get stronger? You notice this IR comes over here further, and all once work is more important, pleasure is more important, fun things are more important, hunting and fishing, sports, ball games, skiing, whatever you want to put in there. That becomes the fun thing of life, the most important thing in life. And that's what you live for. And that's the strong point right here. And then your decisions are based and on this, on your physical part of life. You plan your life around what you think is fun and pleasure seeking and the me. And the spiritual starts getting weaker. And I call that leanness of soul. And the children of Israel had leanness of soul when they desired, they were not satisfied with the meat that God was giving them, the food that God was giving them, and they start complaining. And God sent them quail. Remember that? He sent them quail. And the quail, I forget, I have it written down, they got really deep, they had lots of quail. And they stayed up for 36 hours gathering quail. That's how desperate they were. And it says that God sent leanness into their soul. Because this was more important to them than the spiritual things and following the things of God. And leanness of soul came in. What does that look like in our life? What's it look like when it shows up here in this church community? I can give you a few suggestions. One is weak prayer life. You know, I've never, in my ministry, when somebody came forward and confessed failure in their Christian life for a season of time that they were failing, I've never had them come and say they had a vibrant devotional life and a vibrant prayer life. Just recently, I had a man come to me and say that he was failing in his life, and he said his devotional life was non-existent. It doesn't go together. This spiritual mindedness and non-existent spirit, devotional life doesn't go together. Non-existent spiritual life, devotional life goes with this. Leanness of soul. Lack of prayer time. Lots of YouTube time. Lots of social apps. Spending lots of time on your social and looking at stuff and a double-mindedness and lukewarmness, the cares of this life. Actually, remember the parable that Jesus said? He said there was the sower went out and there's some seed fell on the thorns. What does he say happened to that seed? Can somebody tell me? Choked it out, but what does he say? What are the words he uses? The cares of this life. One other one. Deceitfulness of riches. Do we ever face that? Do you ever face the cares of this life? Of course we do. Of course mothers face the cares of this life. You have children and you have responsibility. You got meals to make. You got washing to do. You got housekeeping to do. And those are just simply cares. Are cares of this life bad? Of course they're not bad. Is making a living bad? No. But it can choke you out when you don't keep the spiritual life where it needs to be. In this section right here, you have lack of spiritual discernment. You have expressions of anger. When you're tested and things ain't going well, and the test, and you get angry and resentful. Because life is not the way you want it to be. And that's in this category right here. The men that I told you that were tested and were faithful were in this category. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't get angry. Did Joseph get angry? No, he did not. I know he didn't get angry. He went into prison and he became a servant there, and he said, this man's a good man, and they raised him up and he was in charge of the prison. If he was an angry man, he could not have been in charge of that prison. No way. Would you put an angry person in charge of your business? Doesn't work. See, Joseph was in this category right here. But I'm going to tell you something. I look at my own life. There's times and seasons in my life when I struggle with anger. And that's when I was living in this state right here. This physical life, making money, trying to be prosperous, trying to get ahead in life, this was more important than this. And it makes angry men when we live like this. Selfish men, selfish fathers. Physical appetites are stronger than the spiritual. You may have knowledge of what's right and wrong, but you have no power to have victory or to have overcome the flesh. More money is spent on pursuing sports and pleasure than what they give in the offering. Add up how much you spend on your own pleasure seeking, and then keep track of how much you put in the offering plate. See how that matches out. That's that category. And what's really sad, there's a war that goes on here. We face this all the time. I would be a liar to tell you that I don't face this temptation. We have this struggle all the time. And we're always pursuing for this. This is why I put this arrow here. We're always going for this, going for this. Doesn't matter how old you are, we're pressing for this because we have the flesh with us. If you don't press here, you're going to end up here. And that's where the spiritual life actually becomes non-existent. You don't even care about spiritual things. And you believe lies about yourself, and the physical is the main thing in your life, and you pursue happiness through physical things, pleasure seeking, whatever, spending money, fun things, and you believe lies, and actually people believe that they can serve God and live that way, and it's not true. Perversion and bondage, Bible calls that reprobation. So that is just to illustrate a little bit, and I believe that we can live an earth life with we have work. I believe you can be a mother. You can carry the cares of this life. You can carry the responsibility of making a living, paying off your properties, and so on. You can do all that with this. The Bible says, when Jesus said, take no thought for your life. Actually, let's just look at that. I'll look that up. Matthew chapter 6, I think it is. He says, why do you take thought for raiment and consider the lilies of the field, how they grow? They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, I'm reading in Matthew 6, verse 29, and all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. And when the scripture says that God will, and all these things shall he add unto you, I believe what Jesus was communicating there is that when you seek first the kingdom of heaven, when you keep this in your focus, God is going to give you wisdom to have the balance of life. He's going to give you wisdom as a mother to balance things in life. You'll know how to be a mother that cares, has the cares of this life, but still be a praying mother, still be a godly mother, still be a spiritual mother, still be a mother that takes time to teach her children the things of God. And the same with the father. And God, Jesus said, I'll add all these things to you, and I'll give you the balance. I'll show you how to do it. And it comes through prayer, comes through Bible reading, comes through church life, and comes through just simply, well, what does James say? Ask for wisdom. And I want to tell you something. The beautiful thing is that it works. And I want to share you what happens. I didn't do this right, that I can flip it, so I'm going to have to turn it around. And so this is what happens. When you have what I described, a spiritual-minded person, you have what you call genuine love. You actually have love. And you have love in your homes. You have love in your marriages. You have love for people. The only thing that can go to heaven, Jesus said, lay up treasures in heaven. He didn't say lay up money in heaven or pickups, diesel pickups and sports and all that kind of stuff. He said, lay up treasures in heaven. And the only thing I know that goes to heaven is the souls of men. I don't know what else goes to heaven. And he says that when you keep the spiritual mind and keep things first, he's going to give you genuine love. And that comes from genuine faith, being real with your Christian life. That's all that means. Just simply being real. Quit pretending you are something that you're not. And when you quit that, you become something that you are. That's what it happens. Just be humble and say, you know what? Like that man that said, help thou mine unbelief. There's times that we struggle with faith. Just be humble and say, I am struggling with my faith. I need prayer. I need God. I need help. And I'm going to guarantee you, you'll end up with genuine faith. If you have a pure heart, that means you have pure motives. You really sincerely want to do what's right. And you have pure motives, pure desires. You're not still living selfishly. And you have a clear conscience. That means that you got the skeletons out of your closet. That means you have your clear conscience that you know that you took care of everything in your life. That there's no secrets. That you're just being real. You confessed your sins. Maybe you confess your sins to your wives. Your wives confess their sins to their husbands. Sometimes it needs to come before the church. Sometimes it's just parents working with their teenagers, and teenagers are confessing their needs to their parents. They're praying together, and you have a clear conscience. And what produces a fountain of life, what happens in a fountain of life? It starts sprinkling on other people. And when parents have this in their life, it affects their family life. It affects their children. The children start getting sprinkled with this genuine love. Either they get sprinkled with genuine love or they get sprinkled with anger, frustration, fear, depression, discouragement. We get to choose what we have in our homes, in our churches, in our own personal lives. It's our choice. First Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. There's actually a possibility that people that once had this, that turn away and turn back to their own selfish living. And that takes us back to what I showed you before, that conflict between spiritual-minded versus temporal-minded, earthly, physical things. And there's a constant conflict, a war there. And we get to choose if we're going to be spiritual-minded or not. And it has a lot to do with taking time to read and pray and being honest with our needs and so on. So I plead with you tonight. You know where you're at. You know your journey in life. You know your home life. You know your marriage relationship. You know your relationship with your children. And in order to turn that around, you have to just be honest with what it is right at the present. And when we're honest with what it is, God can help us. And so we're gonna have an invitation tonight. We're going to sing some verses. And if you're here tonight and you know that you're not right with God, and you know that you're living in that leanness of soul, or that double-minded life, or maybe even down to the bottom where actually your spiritual life is all but non-existent, I mean, you're here tonight, but you really know that you're not sure where you're at spiritually. We're going to give you an invitation that you can come, stand up at your feet and make that need. And there's people here that love to pray with you, help you find peace. Find peace and rest. And I just know it works. And it works in my life. It works in your life. And if you're here tonight and it's not working out well for you, I just plead with you to make your need known. What shall we say?